Hey, Go Church family. My name is Gilbert, and I'm here with Pastor Matt.
Hey, everyone. Gilbert, you're not Aaliyah.
I know. I had to fight him. I had to fight him for this seat, so I'm glad I'm here.
This is a special series that Gilbert and I are going to do together, and we are doing it together with you. And so get your Bible. Don't just listen to what we're saying, but read along with us. Make notes. You want this truth operating in your life. But Gilbert, thank you for making the time to be here in the studio with us and to record these sessions.
Well, that's a good excuse for me to sit here for about 3 hours and talk about the Word with you. So it's a privilege, and I'm also glad to be able to share and pour into my church family.
Yeah, it is a privilege for all of us. And the more we see the Word of God as treasure, the more it will work in our life. Psalm 119 says that we should treat the Word of God like a great treasure. And you can see sometimes not everybody treats the Word of God like that. Some people treat the Word of God like yumkin. Maybe it's that'd be nice. That'd be nice if it was true. But when we make that shift, and only I can do it for me. If I could do it for you, I would have already done it. But if we make that shift where we see the Word of God as great treasure, we'll see the Word of God begin to work for us. And one of the ways I can measure for myself is how excited am I about what the Bible says.
Yeah.
You know, and if I'm just honest with myself, I don't know. I mean, I'm happy about it, but I don't know if I'm excited about it. Well, spend a little more time with it and let that Word work in you until it becomes great treasure.
Yeah, that's really well said. And I can say that for this series, I'm very excited. I'm very excited to be able to talk about miraculous provision, and that we're going to get to discover and apply these truths in our lives over the course of the month in the grow groups. But yeah, as you said, the Word of God is very important to us. And actually at Go Church, we are a Bible-based, Spirit-filled, and group-centered church. It starts with Bible-based, and that's why half of this table is scripture notes, Bibles on the iPads, very pretty Bibles.
It's a very pretty Bible.
Roy would agree. We are also as we said, we're Bible-based, Spirit-filled, group-centered church, and our values are love, grow, go.
Yes.
Because we say that it is our place to experience the unconditional love of God, to grow in His love, and to go out into our world with His love.
Really, if you look, and you can look at this in the book of Acts, when you see people move into their place, that they experience love, they grow in love, and then they go and are effective in their world. And that same thing is happening here in Beirut. The people that are finding their place. And, you know, maybe your place is Go Church, maybe your place is somewhere else. But when you get in your place, you can experience love, grow in that love, and then go.
That's right. So we mentioned that we're a group-centered church. Mm-hmm. And so most of our meetings happen in groups. So if you're new to Go Church, we're excited to see you in a grow group. That's where we spend the most of the time with the Word that we're about to talk through right now.
And the great thing about grow groups is no place to hide.
That's right.
You know, if you're in a room with 500 people, you're just, you know, one among many. But if you're sitting around a table with 8 people discussing the Word of God, you're either there or you're not.
That's right.
You're either paying attention or you're not. Either practicing the Word or you're not.
That's right. You know, when in a room of 500 people, you can sit there and criticize, or you can sit there and question. But in a room full of people in a circle where, you know, you're sitting maybe 10, maybe 12 people, you're not challenging the Word. You're not criticizing the Word, but you start applying the Word.
Yes.
And so what we want to do is take this Word and make it real in our lives. You know, we're not looking at 2,000, 3,000-year-old stories for the sake of history.
Right.
You know, there are a lot more books for that. We're looking at the truths that God has for us, and He has them for us today so that we can walk in them today and grow in them today.
Yeah.
And we do that in groups.
Yes, that's right. And the Bible is not a history book. It's not a history of the world. It's a story about how much Jesus loves you. And that's the focus. And we say groups centered at Go Church. It means we put that in the center. We want to see you connect with the love God has demonstrated for you in Jesus.
That's right.
And this month, we're starting a new series today. We're calling it Miraculous Provision. And my purpose in doing this series this month is I want the whole we'll talk about the purpose in a moment, but you know, my overall aim in discussing this is I want to try to remove some of the fog around this issue.
Yep.
And because we'll see some people seem well provided for. We'll see some people who feel like they're not provided for at all. And what we always say when we have questions, the right answer is to ask, what does the Bible say? Let's find out what the Bible says and then put that truth to work.
That's right. And so this month we're going to address all things concerning provision, the heart behind it. We don't want to shy away from the P word in church, the prosperity, and what the Bible says about it and why the Bible talks about it. You know, why?
Just so we're clear, the word prosperity means a good journey.
That's right.
You know, prosperity is not a bad word. Yeah. The Bible word that we translate as prosperity means to have a good journey. And if there's one thing we could say is clearly the will of God, is that you get from saying yes to Jesus to hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, that in between there, you have a good journey.
Yeah, that's right. So this week we're aiming to lay some foundations and get us all up to speed to the same place so that we can start going further.
Yeah.
And in the understanding that we have in miraculous provision. So why are we talking about miraculous provision? I'm going to start by saying, last month we spoke about kingdom living or the kingdom of God and what that looks like. Of course, the more we see it, the less we can unsee it. And in the sense that everything God is doing is to establish His kingdom. So God is establishing His kingdom on earth. By building His church, He's establishing His kingdom. By us living according to His will, He's establishing His kingdom. By me being a godly man at home, He's establishing His kingdom home.
Yeah.
Same could be at work, same in church meetings, right? And so in order for us to walk in the fullness of what He's prepared for us, we need to be able to see it in Scripture.
Yes.
And this is part of it. So we've come across this scripture in the last 2 months, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4, where it says that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, those are promises that we have for us. But if we never see them, and if we never receive them as our own, then we are not going to be able to walk in them, enjoy them, and grow in them.
And the rest of that verse is important.
Yes.
Because it says we receive these exceeding great and precious promises, and it is by those promises we become partakers of the divine nature of God. So that's important because you can, some people, especially when we talk about natural provision, they can say, oh, this is like treating God like an ATM machine, like a bank machine. No, this is a way that we become partakers of His nature.
That's right.
His nature. What is His nature? His nature is love. And one of the essential elements of miraculous provision is God wants you and you to be so well provided for that at any point He can tap you on the shoulder and ask you to act like Him in any situation.
That's right. That's right.
And that's really His plan, is to mobilize agents of divine love throughout a world that is broken in laying in darkness.
Yeah.
And through that demonstration of love, we can bring the life and the light of Jesus.
That's right. That's really well said. And I'm gonna pick up on that that point that you made about the ATM. Well, let's say the Lord was an ATM. Okay. We are not the withdrawers, we are the credit card.
That's right.
So in that sense, we have access to that ATM to help someone else enjoy the fullness of that. So if we're limited to ourselves, then all we're looking at is, what can God do for me? You know, I have needs, I have limitations, I have. But that's, once we were born again, we stepped out of that. You know, we stepped into the love commandment, which is to love one another as Christ loved us. And that requires provision, because in order to do something bigger than myself, I need more than what I can possibly pull out of my own pockets.
Yeah,
right.
I heard one minister say this, and it resonated with me, because, you know, I grew up on a farm, and sometimes we would have to move water hoses around.
Yeah.
And the thing about a water hose is it does not produce water. You connect it to a source.
That's right.
And then you drag it to some place where you want to apply water.
Yeah.
But I have never picked up a hose and it's not been wet. And you start coiling up a hose, and my father was always very particular about how I should store hoses. And so I learned to do it. And I would always get water that would come out of it. Even it seemed like the water has been shut off, and it somehow there's water inside of it. Miraculous provision, as it relates to me, is being connected to the source, not a source, the source, and that's God.
Yeah.
And then channeling, funneling, pouring out that provision for and on others. And in the process, I am always wet. I'm always providing.
That's right. Yeah. That's really well said. So in establishing the foundation, the first thing I do want to say is that I made a note here. Enjoying supernatural prosperity means living fully as per the standards of heaven. Yeah. And so I want to establish this, and this is truth in scripture, that the Lord wants us well watered, well provided for, that we have an abundance for everything that we need and even more.
Yes.
And so if we look at 3 John chapter 2, it says, beloved.
Hang on.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I don't have buttons on this one. As I'm looking these verses up, I would encourage you to look these up in your Bible for yourself.
That's right. That's good practice.
Okay.
And my aim here is really to go through a few scriptures just to lay a foundation and not shy away from what the Bible says.
That's
about
right.
What the Lord intends for us. So 3 John, which is just a single chapter, in verse 2, it says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.
Yeah.
I like that the word prospers is there, in there twice.
It's right? There twice, yeah.
Just in case we were thinking it's not natural, he establishes, just as your soul prospers.
Right.
But there is a natural prosperity as well.
That's right.
Without explaining too much, I do want to flip over to Romans 8, verse 32.
Romans chapter 8, verse 32.
Yeah, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Praise God.
That's such a powerful verse.
That's true. And that's true about me.
That's true about me as well. And I don't want to limit that word all, because all means all.
It all means all. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
As we're looking at this, I think it's good if we go back to Deuteronomy.
Yep.
And so we looked at two verses from what we recognize as the New Testament, and then what is commonly called the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, but you shall remember Now, Deuteronomy is actually a sermon. People think that I preach long. Read Deuteronomy out loud, just in one sitting. Deuteronomy, this is Moses preaching. He says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth." What? Like one man said, that's in the Bible? But he goes on, he says, that. In other words, the reason the statement I just made is true is because of this. That he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Moses said to the people of God, the covenant people of God, hey, as you see provision come into your life, don't get the idea that, hey, I'm really smart. I'm really good at this. I'm really talented. The world and the market values my skills. No, it is God who gives you power to get or to make wealth.
That's right.
Why? So he can establish his covenant that he swore to his fathers, to the fathers. Who's that? Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, and because he did, you and I can partake in this divine or exceeding great and precious promise and become a partaker of this divine nature.
Praise God.
Glory to God.
Yeah. So we could keep going on and on,
right?
And look across scripture and see that it is not only, you know, the Lord's will that we do well, but it is the Lord's design that we would prosper. And so, because
I want to make this point, even though Deuteronomy is an Old Testament scripture, this is referring to a covenant promise. And the Bible says that God keeps covenant to 1,000 generations. And so the covenant promise was made to Abraham. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is Jesus. I am in Christ. So because I'm in Christ, this promise applies to me. So I can't just say, oh, well, that's just the Old Testament. No, this is the divine nature that I'm a partaker of.
Yeah.
Sorry I interrupted you.
Oh, no, not at all. And so I do want to take this a question further and ask, so what does being rich look like in the Bible? You know, because a lot of us have an idea of what does it mean to be rich? You know, like maybe rich is a dollar amount, maybe rich is a, you know, a certain level in your work, or a certain achievement according to what your family says.
Well, before we answer that question from the Bible, which that's the one that we want to use, what is the world's definition of rich? And when I say that, you know, a person might think, oh, it's this level of success. It's having this much money, or it's having this kind of house, or it's having this kind of salary. But actually, that's not true. Globally, this will ruin a lot of people's day. Globally, if you make more than $2,000 a month, you're in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world.
Well,
because the majority, the vast majority of the population of the earth lives on less than a dollar a day. And so the, you know, people that say, well, I only have one car and it's old. Well, there's someone else that would say being rich is having a bicycle. And so if you define these things by material assets, we have already missed it. The Bible definition of rich applies anywhere to anyone. And this message of miraculous provision applies to anyone, anywhere. These truths will work for anyone in any situation, no matter what happened yesterday. So, what is the Bible definition of rich?
What does the Bible say?
What does the Bible say?
So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we see Paul talking about giving, the grace of giving and the grace of receiving as well, which is very, very interesting. But not going into too much detail, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So we might limit this to what this says around money, but money is just a tool. Money is just a tool and a way of access.
Not only is money just a tool, money is a tool that has a shared applied value. And that can change overnight.
Yes.
So, open up a history book. At some point, there are people who are like, yay, I have this many, forms of currency. They go to sleep. They come up the next day. Oh, that form of currency is now worth 10% of what it was the day before.
Yeah.
So, money is simply a tool, but it is not a measure of success or applies to the definition of being rich.
Yeah, that's right. And so if we look at this verse in the light of Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus made himself into the form of a man, right? And he made himself into the form of a servant and was obedient to the point of death, even at the death on the cross. And we know this as we've received Christ, that he took our sins on him completely. So everything that I ever did has been placed on him. He decided to take that and die with that, and God raised him back up. And the exchange was that I would receive his righteousness. So his very nature, his very character, and his very ability is what I've received. So he became poor with my poverty so that I could become rich with his grace.
Thank God.
And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, if you've been with us enough, you know that we did a series called Abel, yeah. Abel 1 and Abel 2. So we've literally covered this verse for 6 weeks plus. You should know it by heart by now. It says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, would abound to every good work. That is the definition that God has for rich.
That's
is that
exactly right.
The ability that I gave you, now you're able to do everything that I've called you to do.
Yeah.
And more.
Come behind in no thing.
Yeah.
And because this is, we're using the term miraculous, because what I mean by that is it is not dependent on the natural world. I don't have to get the local economy to agree with these Bible verses. These supersede that.
That's right.
I don't have to get someone here, this person, they have a certain amount of wasta so they can open a door. No, this supersedes that. Why? Because Jesus did this for me. This truth, these promises are as much, they belong to me just as much as salvation.
That's right.
Because Jesus did it along with bearing the penalty for my sin.
Yep. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through to 19, this is Paul's instruction to Timothy, who's the pastor of a church. And the whole letter is actually instruct people to do this, tell people not to do this, appoint people who are of this way and this character and this way. And part of this in verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present age. So he specifies what he means by rich right
yeah.
here. So you said, what is the world's definition of rich? He's referring to that right now. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So don't look at what you have in your bank account. Don't look at the contracts you have at work. Don't look at what other people say about you or what your reputation is, but look at the provider. Look at the source.
Look at the provider.
And then it goes on to say...
Wait.
Sorry.
Let's just stop right there. you made this. I want to highlight this that phrase or this comment that you made. These are instructions from Paul to Timothy, who is leading a church. And look at this for yourself. Paul didn't say, go out into the city, find all the people that are rich and tell them this. Like, that. Okay, Tim. Thanks for messaging us. No, he's saying, talk to the rich people that are in the church.
Yeah.
This is for people that are in the church. That means there should be rich people in the church.
Yes.
And if you're not currently part of that program, then you can volunteer.
Yeah.
but if every church should have a representation of people who are rich in this world, according to the New Testament pattern. Why? Because the church has natural needs that are necessary to accomplish the commission of Jesus. And so James talks about caring for local needs, widows and orphans. In the book of Acts, we see care for people who don't have enough to eat. But then also we see in the book of Acts and then in every New Testament epistle, instructions for churches to give financially toward people who are taking the gospel message to people who have not yet heard.
Yeah.
And so everyone is responsible to give. There's no exception. The widow that put in two mites in the temple, Jesus saw that, observed, and said that she was more generous than anyone. He did not say, honey, you don't have to give because you don't have very much. No, the offering stayed given because he is the provider, not the gift that you gave.
Yeah, that's right.
But these instructions should wake us up and say, wait a minute, there are the rich people of the world are not supposed to be in casinos. The rich people of this world are not supposed to be just out on some yacht on a Sunday. They're supposed to be in church.
Yeah, that's right. And I love that the instruction here is command those who are rich in this present age not to do this. So not to trust in their riches and sit on them. And then he goes on in verse 18 and say, let them do good that they be rich in good works.
Yes.
So the Bible definition for rich is not what you have, but what you're doing with what you have.
Oh, that's really good.
And so if I have something, I'm expected to do something with it. And so verse 18 says, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, as you're saying, Pastor Matt, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Mm-hmm. This doesn't compete. So earthly riches do not compete with heavenly riches. Or, you know, the world's idea of rich doesn't negate or lift up or actually fight heaven's idea of riches. On the contrary, if I have more on earth, God can do more. You know, God can give me a bigger task. And this is why we're talking about miraculous provision. Because if I can trust God to put more in my hands, I can do more, right? But here's the funny thing, which we'll look at. He won't put more in my hands unless I'm doing the maximum with what I have in my hands, unless I'm trusted with that. And so being rich is not what I get, but what I give. And not, you know, what I hold on to, but what I'm able to walk in with what I have. And so that's really what we're looking at this month. We're looking at miraculous provision.
And the inverse of that is true as well. And from Proverbs, we see that lack doesn't come by what you have given. Lack comes as a result of holding on to what you should have given.
That's heavenly economy.
It is.
Yeah.
And it is not the way the world works. And these truths, we want to see these truths in the scripture and then apply them in our life.
That's right. So I do want to make this statement, and I'll let Pastor Matt kind of elaborate on this. But provision begins with a revelation of who God is.
That's exactly right.
And so our key verse is actually in Genesis 22, verse 14. But before I read it, Pastor Matt, could you share a little bit about the context of Abraham? You mentioned Abraham as a covenant partner that the Lord made. You know, he made a covenant with Abraham and he became a covenant partner of the Lord. So what does that mean? And how does that relate miraculous vision?
So God made a covenant with Abraham, and we see the word covenant throughout Scripture. We see the principle of covenant throughout the demonstration of the love of God. God's covenant commitment to Abraham was that he would bless him and make him a great blessing, and that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed.
Yeah.
So it's blessed, blessed, blessed. The blessing, the covenant promise of Abraham is blessing. And he said to Abram, and then whose name changed to Abraham, it's through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Yeah.
Well, in that revelation unpacked in Abram and Sarai's life as a progressive revelation of who God is. And so we know who God is because he revealed himself to Abram, and whose name became Abraham.
Yeah.
And there's a story in Genesis 22 where the miraculous provision of God that came into Abraham and Sarah's life, little baby Isaac, they couldn't have kids. Sarah couldn't have children when she was young. But yet when they were both old, they had little Isaac. And this covenant relationship came to a point where God asked Abraham to do something that I would have said no to. So it's a good thing that it's Abraham and not Sarah. But he said, give me your son. And we won't take the time to look at it, but it's a beautiful demonstration of trust and confidence that God's word is true no matter what the natural circumstances, the present circumstances look like. And Abraham said, God has said it is through my seed, this boy, that all the families of the earth will be blessed. So no matter what God is asking,
that's
I know. I'm going to come through this. And in that event in Abraham's life, he experienced a revelation of who God is. And he said, God is the one who provides.
Yeah.
Praise God. We can look at the verse.
Yeah, absolutely. I do want to say something here is that, you know, a lot of us and myself included, when I read this initially and I saw, you know, the Lord tested Abraham, I didn't understand what the motive was, and that wasn't clear to me. And the more I got to know who God was, the more I understood what he was doing. And at the end, if we were to sign a contract together, I would need to sign and you would need to sign. And it's very clear what the Lord did when he signed the contract. He signed it in the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so in order to establish a covenant with Abraham, he needed Abraham to do the same thing. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham gave his son by faith. Now, the Lord saw the faith of Abraham, and we see that in Hebrews 11, that Abraham was fully convinced that the Lord would bless him the Lord would bless the nations of the earth through Isaac, through his seed. So he said, no matter what, like whether, you know, I sacrifice him, whether I burn him as a burnt offering, Isaac's coming down that mountain with me. And so he had that much faith to know the goodness of God that he went up telling his servants, we're going to come back here. Wait for us here. And here we see this during the exchange that Abraham has with his son Isaac. His son Isaac says, "Hey, we're going up to sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice?" And the verse says this, Genesis 22, verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' It is, as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Earlier on, he refers to, he says to Isaac the exact same thing. There, the Lord will provide. And so he was so convinced that the Lord was a provider that not only was he saying, you know, this is what the Lord does, but he saw the name of God. He saw Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh. I don't know how you pronounce it. I'm not a scholar of language, but it basically means the Lord who sees ahead.
Yeah.
All right. And we can take this a step further and actually unpack the name Jehovah or Yahweh. It literally means the eternal, ever-existing one. So we could say it is the name that is revealed here is the eternal provider, the one who forever sees ahead of me, no matter what.
That's right.
And makes a way.
And he makes a way. These are great truths. And this is a place where, you know, I want us to begin from, which is, it's who he is, not what he does.
Yeah.
What he does flows out of who he is. A father, we see the proper example of an earthly father is a provider. And not everyone has had a good example in their earthly father. But you have one in your heavenly father. Your heavenly father is a good provider. Maybe your earthly father did not. He didn't stay. He didn't think ahead. He didn't see ahead. He didn't make provision. But your heavenly father has.
Yeah.
And no matter what your circumstances have been up until this point, they can change because they are subject to change. What is not subject to change is the nature of God. It is he who is the provider. And he doesn't do this because you deserve it. He does it because it's who he is. He doesn't do it because you qualified or you're this or that. No, it's who he is. And we want to put ourselves in a place where we can partake of his divine nature through receiving and operating in these exceeding great and precious promises. And that's what we're going to do this series.
That's right. So I'm going to read the purpose of our series. So the purpose of our series is that we want the entire Go Church family to receive a revelation of God as our source. His will for our lives is complete provision for ourselves as well as for the purpose that he has for us. God is our provider, but we can start from where we are with what is already in our hands. The Lord wants us to experience a greater degree of supernatural increase as we learn to connect his desires to our actions.
That's right.
And over the course of the month, we're actually going to look at the book of Nehemiah.
Mm-hmm.
I know that, you know, we're tight on time now, but next week onwards, we'll explain why we're looking at the book of Nehemiah. We're going to pick out a lot of stories about how Nehemiah leaned on the Lord as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, his provider.
That's exactly
and
right.
In more sense than financial sense, right? There are so many things that the Lord does when we see him as our provider, the one who sees ahead of us. We don't only need money, right? We need protection. We need security. We need a plan. We need people to come help us with that plan, on and on and on and on.
We need people to come help us, and we need other people who will encourage, coach, and lead us into deeper things.
That's right.
And so provision is not limited to money, but it certainly doesn't exclude it.
Absolutely.
So all, going back to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, God, if he was going to spare anything from us, it would have been his only son, and he didn't. In fact, he freely gave him for us. How shall he not also freely give us
all things?
things.
That's right.
So the series, as we go through with our grow groups, we're going to look at provision through purpose. And that's really key. We want to stay rooted in purpose. We want to stay grounded in purpose, both as a church and individually, but then also provision through position. And this Genesis 22 story is really key because the Bible says that Abraham received the revelation of who God is. But he adds this adverb in there, there.
Yeah.
There the Lord will provide.
That's right.
And so where is the Lord's provision? In his plan for me. I can receive miraculous provision from the Lord in his plan for me.
Yeah. And in his plan for me, but also in my posture towards him.
Yeah. I need to go there saying the same thing as Abraham said, the Lord will provide.
That's right.
And then we're going to look at the provision of protection.
Yes.
And Abraham presents a great example of that for us as well. And that applies to us today. So these are going to be great discussions and really wonderful times where we can dig in together in the grow groups and go even more.
So, praise God.
If you made it this far in your day and no one else told you, we want you to know that we love you and we're praying for you. God bless you.